It was Mervyn King, Governor of the Bank of England, who a few weeks ago used the phrase "the world's worst financial crisis" to describe the woes that beset the whole world as regards the economic and financial situation in which it finds itself. And since he used the expression, certainly there have been other sort of leading financiers across the world who have aligned themselves with the points that he made at the time and similarly have used his expression to describe the dilemma that the world finds itself in. And of course, specifically with reference to the euro crisis, which we are very well aware is really taking place at the moment. In fact, this work last week, the media has very much been observing Britain's role in the discussions and obviously hoping that there would be some sort of resolution to the problem of the euro. The media experts have commented on the fact that within the last 54 years, this quite clearly is the worst problem, the worst dilemma that the EU has suffered, and trying to find a solution to the economic problems that they've got. And it does seem now that there is a split occurring within the EU, which certainly wasn't there even sort of 2 weeks ago. And rather than bringing sort of consolidation and general agreement about what's happening, it seems as if various groups are sort of fragmenting. We know how particularly Britain in the past week has been left isolated, isolated from the stance being adopted by France and Germany. And along with the British government, the governments of Sweden, Hungary and the Czech Republic also have isolated themselves from the proposals regarding the Eurozone. It was Nicolas Sarkozy, the French president, who announced the historic breakaway of Euro Plus, is how he referred to it. And what he was talking about is this new bloc which seems to be being assembled within the greater EU, quite clearly led by Germany and by France. And Mr. Cameron has insisted that he's not prepared to support such a change within the treaty. And one of the reasons that Mr. Cameron has given was that he was protecting British interests, more specifically the interests of the City of London. And London, for a good number of years now, has been regarded as being one of the principal economic centres for the world, if not the economic centre for the world. And Mr. Cameron, quite rightly, in his view and quite a number of government officials as well, taking the view that that needs to be protected, particularly for Britain's interests. What is happening is absolutely astounding, and news and similar news to some of the things that I've just expressed seems to be happening on a daily basis. What we want to look at tonight is the role that the Bible plays in these things. Really, to emphasise the point that the Bible isn't just a book of the past, but it is a book that gives us the lessons from the past so that we can look at what's happening now with a degree of confidence, knowing that God has purposed his will to be performed in the earth. And we know with certainty that that will take place upon the return of the Lord Jesus. So we want to look at some of these things. Can I get you to turn to the prophecy of Isaiah and chapter 23? As you say that the financial capital of Europe in many ways is London. Not only David Cameron will say that, but other European politicians agreed to that point. But the problem is that Britain doesn't see Europe from the same point of view that other European politicians see Europe. Britain doesn't share the same ideology that other European countries have. Britain really cares nothing for the EU vision of political unity that has been expressed over the years. And it probably is true to say and conclude that Britain cares only for the money, cares only for the benefits that it has been able to gain from being in the EU. And you might recall when there was the discussion those many years back about Britain joining the EU, what Britain decided to do at the time was to sever, in many ways, some of its very old relationships that it had with Commonwealth countries to gain the EU relationships with the European countries. And that attitude has been a matter of concern for quite a number of people. And the sort of the dream of success for Britain perhaps is now fading fast. Why have I brought you to Isaiah chapter 23? Well, specifically, I want you to look at verse 17. It shall come to pass after the end of 70 years that the Lord will visit Tyre, and she shall turn to her hire, and shall commit fornication with all the kingdoms of the world upon the face of the earth. Well, if you look back in history, there was a city, the city of Tyre, which in many ways fulfilled the part that Britain fulfills today, and specifically the city of London. Namely, the fact that Tyre was the city of the economic structure in its heyday. It was considered to be the merchant capital of the world. Most of the trading went through Tyre. It was an incredible influence in the world of its day. And certainly at the time when God gave this message through his prophet Isaiah. But the language that is used is not very complimentary. Go on to read verse 18. Her merchandise and her hire shall be holiness to the Lord. It shall not be treasured nor laid up, for her merchandise shall be for them that dwell before the Lord to eat sufficiently and for durable clothing. And so putting those two verses together, quite clearly the description of Tyre is one that was a merchant, one who was very successfully, financially, economically, but at what cost? It describes her committing fornication, turning to her hire as if she was prostituting herself, so that she could maximise the wealth and her profitability. But then the message in verse 18 was that that which she had acquired would be taken away from her, would be stripped from her, and would belong to God. And as we say, there was definitely a fulfillment of these words, inasmuch as the city of Tyre ceased to be the centre of the world at the time, for its economic and financial benefits, became no more. And it could well be that we will see a fulfillment, another fulfillment, of these verses. And I'm not saying with confidence that the verses are referring to London or Britain or anything like that, but I want us to pick up the lesson that in the past there was this city that thought that they could trade and trade successfully, they did, even through ill-gotten gains. But the time came when God intervened. God said, enough, and that which they had gathered for themselves, their success was stripped from them and became God's. He belonged to him. And the realization is this, that is going to happen again. We are expecting the soon return of the Lord Jesus back to this earth, when all the earth will be brought into subjection by him to the God of all the earth. It will then be emphasized that everything that is on the earth belongs to God, belongs to him. He is entitled to those things. And whether they have been gotten by fair means or by foul, they still belong to him. And so this is a lesson that we must learn. But I want us to just go on to the following chapter, chapter 24, because this tells us about the judgment that God brought upon the earth in the past, and I believe he'll bring upon the earth yet again. Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, maketh it waste, turneth it upside down, scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. It shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the taker of usury, so with the giver of usury to him. Everybody will be involved. Nobody will be excluded. Nobody will be able to say that they are unaffected by the problems. Verse 3, the land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord hath spoken this word. The earth mourneth and fadeth away, the world languisheth and fadeth away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. And in many ways that could be a description of the world in which we find ourselves, and the economic problems that the world is facing at the present time. That indeed the Lord maketh the earth empty. It is God's world. God is in control. God, I believe, is teaching mankind a lesson. But why are these things being brought upon the earth? Why this description of the first four verses of chapter 24? Well, the answer is given for us in verse 5. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. That's why. Because mankind has defiled that which God created. Mankind has defiled that which God has declared to be very good back in Genesis. And because of that, God is going to act. God is going to intervene. And part of that intervention is going to be the return of the Lord Jesus back to this earth. So the society and the world we know today is due to pass away. Verse 6, therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. And so the language is that of utter destruction, utter punishment being given by God. Turn the page to verse 20. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage. The transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. And what I'm saying is that this has happened before, but surely this is certainly a reference to what is happening today, that the earth is reeling to and fro as a drunkard, reeling to and fro, not knowing what to do next, being buffeted by one problem after another, not being able to come up with a solution that brings forth a remedy. Verse 21, it shall come to pass in that day, when these things are happening, when there are these problems, in that day, that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, the kings of the earth, or the nations of the earth, upon the earth. Oh, rest assured, God will intervene. God will judge the world according to the language that is used here in Isaiah chapter 24. Look again at verse 23. Then the moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem before his ancients gloriously. And so there is a message of hope. There is a message of warning. Watch out. God, from God's perspective, man has spoilt that which God has put in place. But the assurance is that God will reign supreme from Mount Zion and from Jerusalem. And he will do so in the name of his only beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Mr. Cameron has risked isolating Britain from Europe. Mr. Cameron has risked there being a delay in bringing about a solution to the economics, not only of Europe, but probably of the world. Will Europe forgive Mr. Cameron for what he has done? And we don't know. We don't know yet whether that will be so or not. What we do know is that if you go back over the history of time, that various European nations and various European leaders have quarrelled. They have fallen out. They have disagreed about one thing or another. And for one means or another, they've managed to get things sorted out. Whether that will happen this time, we don't know. But certainly we know that Britain has never been part of a single currency. You know, we haven't in this country adopted the euro. And so many of the problems relating to the euro aren't specifically ours. But of course it's the connection, it's the relationship to do with marketing and trading and so forth. It's been calculated that 3 million British jobs depend on European trade. Does that necessarily mean we're going to lose out on that? 40% of European trade accounts for the UK's exports. Again, we're going to lose that? Well, it doesn't necessarily mean that we will. Surely all the European countries that are struggling at the moment will still have to trade one way or another. You know, there's still going to be some sort of benefits for everybody, even though that might be diminished. Well, we've already commented on the way in which Britain might well be regarded as it were, a latter-day Tyre. You know, a city that is a merchandising power and responsible for, at the centre of the economy and economics and financial matters. But we may not necessarily see Britain physically leave Europe, although we might well be sidelined, which is what the situation is at the moment. And if we turn to Revelation chapter 17, there might be a clue here as to what is going on currently, and perhaps some form of answer to the points I've just posed. Revelation chapter 17. And verse 12. 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. Well, quite clearly this is symbolic language that is being used. And perhaps even symbolic language of a federation that is being created. So you have in existence these 10 horns relating to 10 kings, 10 nations. Point being made, having not received a kingdom, but then receiving power as nations, 1 hour with the beast. And we don't want to look in any detail as to what this could possibly mean. But the whole message of the book of Revelation is the Lord Jesus' message to those who are faithful to him, those who are endeavouring to follow him, those who are endeavouring to put everything that the Lord Jesus stood for in their lives. So just prior to the return of the Lord Jesus, there will be some formation of a kind of empire that didn't exist before and bore no resemblance to that which had gone before. And there will be some who will say, well, this might well refer to a reconstruction of the EU, of the Eurozone that is happening at the moment. It could well be a creation of something which, at the moment, Germany and France are leading on, and which the UK have distanced themselves from and isolated themselves from it. And it could well be, as I say, that the current Eurozone financial crisis may lead to exactly that situation that is described. But I'd like to leave another thought with you, and that's this. What we have described here in Revelation 17 could perhaps also refer to a federation that is beginning to emerge in the Middle East. Because what we have seen there is the coming together of a number of different sects, but mostly of the main Shiite sects, or related to the Shiites, that didn't exist before, either because they were subject to other governments or other influences. Now they're very much coming to the fore. Could it be that they will come together, they will form some sort of power, some sort of federation, which has not been seen before, which might well be satisfied by what we find here in Revelation 17 as a warning? I'll just quote to you a passage which I picked up from the Daily Telegraph this week, which said, and I read, sorry, I quote, "The radicalization of Arab countries is speedily taking place against a background of wider ferment in the region, whose ultimate outcome can't at present be discerned." And so it could be either of those two options that we have mentioned. But the lesson for us is this, and we should note this, that whatever this newly formed federation is, that Revelation 17 is referring to, it receives power. In other words, this is God speaking. This is God who is in control. This is God who gives this power to this federation and gives it them for 1 hour. 1 hour is relatively a short period of time. Certainly on a human assessment scale, I can assure you it's even shorter from a divine perspective, and therefore very short time before God's purpose is fulfilled. It's been quite amazing to hear the words of the French president this week, and certainly one of the things that he said almost word for word could have been quoting from the Bible. And certainly in the right context. I'm sure he was doing it in the right context, but without knowing it. He was speaking about Europe and how the countries need to unite because, I quote his words, the crushing debt could destroy the euro. And he's probably quite right in his assessment. But he went on to say that convergence was needed because some nations are too strong and others are too weak to cope with the problems. And of course, if we turn to Daniel chapter 2, that's exactly the situation that is portrayed for us prior to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And fascinating, as I say, that President Sarkozy should use exactly those words. Because here, Daniel 2, God tells us that the kingdom or the empire that will exist at the time when the Lord Jesus returns to the earth is the kingdom that's described in verses 41 and 42 as partly strong, partly brittle. There will be strong nations, there will be weak nations. And we're also told in those verses that it would be a divided kingdom. And that's God speaking many, many years ago. And perhaps we are very much at the point that this description gives us. We are seeing that strength and that weakness in the way in which President Sarkozy identified and expressed. But there's a further point, because it's likely to be exactly that same kingdom that Revelation 17 refers to, and which we quickly looked at, the beast with the 10 kings, the 10 nations, who give their power to it. But what we're not left in any doubt about is verse 44. In the days of these kings, in the days of these nations, in the time when there is this strength and this weakness, when there is this brittleness, when there isn't that coming together and that unity as men would like, that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that to break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation sure. And so it's in the situation that I believe we're in at present. Not just that situation that perhaps I or others might identify, but others are speaking of, who perhaps would not normally refer to it, these things are happening. So the financial crisis that now exists is one which has been happening for some while. And the real problems that we're now talking about, and that various nations of the world, particularly the European nations, are trying to come up with a solution to try and resolve, is a problem that, as we say, has gone back for some while. It's a result of there being greed, unchecked greed, recklessness of huge proportions, a greed, a recklessness shown by individuals, shown by families, shown by nations throughout the world. We, as a people, have been living beyond our means. We have been encouraged to spend money that we didn't have, to borrow more than we could afford. It's become acceptable to live with debt or on credit. And that fundamentally is the problem that we've got within the Eurozone. That fundamentally is the problem throughout the world. It's the problem that even, say, America is facing. The dollar, too, is coming under pressure now that the US credit rating has been downgraded. There is the real threat that many nations of the world will default on their debts. Commentators are warning the world economic and banking crisis is really likely to happen again, to a proportion that has not been seen before. And yet this is just one crisis that is happening, an economic, a financial crisis. You put it alongside some of the other things that are happening in the world and some of the other problems, and we've got a huge problem that needs dealing with. It is very much, as we've already referred to in the Bible, as human society staggering around, acting like a drunkard, not able to operate sensibly, going from one disaster to another. And if the Lord Jesus remains away, then there most certainly will be worse times to come. Such times, though, only really hit home when they affect us individually, when it affects us in a way that it hasn't affected us before, then it really comes onto our doorsteps. Yet when all remedies have been tried and there's been no cure, then surely there must be only one answer remaining. And that's the answer that we need to look at for a few minutes now. I'd like you to turn, please, to the Gospel of Mark, and Mark chapter 2. During his ministry, the Lord Jesus was challenged. Challenged by a number of people. In this particular case, he was challenged by religious authorities who were very keen to try and prove him to be wrong in what he was saying. But the way in which the Lord Jesus responded to that is recorded for us. And that's in verse 17. Mark 2, verse 17. When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, "They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." You see, the people who came to Jesus challenging him, the people who came to him thought very highly of themselves. They thought that they were very clever. They thought that they could hold the high positions of society. People would look up to them, that they were influential. Basically, they could do whatever they liked. And certainly as regards this teacher from Nazareth, they were far more clever and better than him. So they didn't come to Jesus really to listen to what he had to say. They certainly didn't come to Jesus to be saved from sin and from death. Why? Because Jesus really couldn't do anything for them. They didn't think that they needed any help. Jesus, of course, knew otherwise. But they didn't think that they needed any help. Instead, they thought Jesus needed their help and guidance. But the Lord Jesus, the purpose of the Lord Jesus was to come and to save sinners, provided that those sinners recognized that they were sinful, that they couldn't save themselves, and that there was no other solution available to bring forth a remedy. That they believed in the power and in the claims that the Lord Jesus made, and that they repented. I have to tell you this, that the offer that the Lord Jesus made during his ministry, the things that the Lord Jesus was about, that which he did, that which he taught, still stands. And over 2,000 years later, just as important. But in the same way that the Lord Jesus' teachings and what the Lord Jesus is about remains the same, so the preconditions that the Lord Jesus asked for is exactly the same. You see, you and I still only go to see a doctor when we think we're sick. There's no point having any time off work to go to the doctor if we feel fine and no problems at all. Why should we go? Why should we have time off work? But if we are ill, if we know that there is something wrong, and if we believe that the doctor will provide a suitable remedy for us, then we will go to the doctor. And that's exactly the point that Jesus is making here in Mark chapter 2. And so applying that to the teaching of the Lord Jesus, he says that you and I will only come to the Lord Jesus if we think we are sinners, if we believe that we are in need of salvation, if we believe that he has the only solution that is available. See, the purpose of God is to bring forth a remedy, to put right what man has done wrong, to change man's nature, to make us like the Lord Jesus himself, which will happen when he takes over rulership of the world. So in conclusion, I'd like you to come back to that passage that we read as an introduction to tonight's talk from Philippians in chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Notice what Paul has to say in verse 18. Many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. The problem Paul identified with people who weren't really interested in what God had to offer. They're more interested in what they could do themselves. More interested in what Paul refers to there as earthly things. That was of far greater interest to them. But Paul says, whose end is destruction. There's no future. There's no ongoing satisfaction from what these people are about. In contrast, he says, verse 20, our conversation, our way of life is in heaven. It's heavenly. That's where it's based. If you're looking for a solution to things, don't look for a solution that's temporary, that may or may not bring forth any benefits. Look for a heavenly solution. And for those of us, says the Apostle Paul, who are endeavouring to follow the perfect example of the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be your way of life. Let him be your solution. For our way of life is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Rest assured, when the Lord Jesus comes back, upon his return, he will do some amazing things. Some of those things are mentioned there in verse 21. He will subdue all things unto himself. Do you remember the account of when the Lord Jesus was in a boat, and it was a tempestuous sea, and the winds were blowing, and the waves were crashing over the boat. And the Lord Jesus rebuked the winds and the sea, and they became subject to him. That's the power that the Lord Jesus has. And that final verse of Philippians chapter 3 also assures us that the Lord Jesus will subdue not just the sea and the waves, will subdue all things to himself. Everything will come under his command. Think back to those words that we read from Isaiah chapter 24. Of God bringing into subjection the problems that are in the world. That's the solution that mankind should be focusing on, because that's the provision that God is making. And part of the provision that he makes is that for those who seek God, who believe in his power and in the power of the Lord Jesus, and to provide that solution, then they will be changed. They will be made immortal, like unto the Son of God himself. The fact of the matter is, upon the return of the Lord Jesus, whenever that it will be, there will sadly be many people, many nations, still living in a state of denial. There will be many nations within the euro and outside the euro who will still believe that a solution can be found. A solution that doesn't suggest that they personally have failed. A solution that recognizes that they must be subject to a higher power. but we know better because of the teaching that God has given to us in his word, the Bible. See, therefore, that you're not one of that number.